The book of Romans is about living the gospel. What does that mean? Well, the gospel is the good news that we have salvation in Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean? To understand what that means, Paul writes the letter of Romans. And in basic terms, he explains to us what our problem is, what God has done to resolve that problem, and then the consequences of having that resolution applied to us through Jesus Christ. Fundamentally, we have a most amazing capacity to exchange the truth for a lie, to exchange God, the Creator, the living being, the maker of all this universe. We exchange Him for the very things that He has made. In other words, what I'm really saying is that we have amazing capacity to exchange treasure for trash. And so Romans is about helping us understand that capacity, that we're basically spiritually stupid, and that we give up, what is precious for what is worthless. In fact, it's not even worthless, it's actually harmful. And so we have Romans, and we have Romans chapter 6. And in Romans chapter 6, Paul has asked some important questions about whether we should continue in our folly, in our delight of fulfilling the desires that we have, which have gone mad. And we've spoken about that quite a bit. And he talks about how we're to rethink our whole lives, to not value or evaluate our lives according to whether we get our way, but according to whether we are living for the Lord Jesus by bearing his fruit. And then in verse 12, in the section that we're looking at, we're going to be looking at actually doing something about it. It's okay to question our lives and to consider the idea of rethinking the way that we think, but we have to get down to action, don't we? And Paul talks to us about this in verses 12 to 14. In verse 12, he says this: "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts." Now, when I read this verse, I thought about ice cream. Ice cream, I think, will do us well to consider this verse. Let's think about who likes ice cream. Now, I want to ask Robert a question. Robert, have you taken Sandra to Ice Meister yet? Good man. That's good. They make the best ice cream around. And being German, there's that German precision in everything that they do. So it's fantastic. So ice cream will do us well. Now, I think no one put up your hand if you don't like ice cream. There you go. There you go. Levi doesn't like ice cream. We'll get that in writing. Write it down. Oh, he does like ice cream. He changed his mind. Okay, so we like ice cream. Now, imagine ice cream typically is a treat. Would we agree with that? Typically, unless you're a child, you understand that it's not meant to be the substance of everything that you eat, breakfast, lunch, and tea. So ice cream is a treat. And so just say, for example, we have an ice cream every week. We like to end our week, maybe the end of your week is Friday, you come home from work and you have an ice cream. Now, is there anything wrong with that? No? Of course not. Just wait. I'll prove to you that there is, but anyway. We like our ice cream, we have our treat at the end of the week. And that can become quite an important thing for us because if we do that every week, we enjoy our treat. But it can easily turn into not a treat. It can easily turn into something that is quite important to us. For example, you're having a terrible week. Shoelaces are snapping. Sorry, Robert and Sandra, you might have to listen to last week's sermon about shoelaces. Your shoelaces are snapping, that means things are going wrong. What's something that you might look forward to at the end of your week? Your ice cream. We're talking about ice cream, right? So you might find that ice cream can become your refuge. In the midst of your crisis, you're thinking, I can get through this because I'm going to have my ice cream. It's a stabilizing influence in your life. It's tradition. Imagine you go to the doctor and he says, you've got a rare condition. You're allergic to ice cream. If you have another ice cream, you're going to die. Well, at that very moment, you've just died, haven't you? Because I know it's stupid. Illustration. Oh, it's sad. Yes, it's very sad. You're relating to it. Oh, good. Your whole coping mechanism, well, not necessarily your whole, I mean, I know I'm exaggerating. I'm just trying to make a point. You've learnt to cope by having an ice cream once a week. Maybe you're having a really bad week and you start having your ice cream every day. Can that happen? Pretty easily, isn't it? And maybe you've had a really bad morning and you have an ice cream at lunch, during lunch break. And so it'd be like the doctor saying to me, I can't eat cheese, which he has said, but never mind. It's a tragedy, isn't it? Because the ice cream is actually, in some ways, replacing God. Because we're finding a real sense of comfort from the fact that, well, we enjoy the taste of ice cream, the pleasure of ice cream. It's comfort food. And there's a sense in which ice cream has started to rule or reign over our lives. How do I know this? Well, it's because when the doctor says to you that you can't eat ice cream anymore, maybe you won't die straight away, but it's really quite bad for you. As someone said, that's really sad. Why is it sad? Well, it's sad because it's really important to us. It's important to us because ice cream, I know it seems amazing, but yes, ice cream can reign over your life. It can rule over you. And Jesus didn't come to give you ice cream. He came to set you free from wanting ice cream. So that it's not actually a problem whether you have it or you don't. You see, some of us might say, okay, well, I really like my ice cream. I won't have it once a week. I'll have it once a month. So I'll medicate myself. I'll ration it. But you still miss it, don't you? It hurts you not to have it. Jesus has come so that in some way, it's not even on our radar. It doesn't matter whether we have it or not. Jesus has actually come to set us free from these kinds of desires in our lives. Because we replace our desire for ice cream with something else. Something more important. Something that is worth having. And I'll get to that in a moment. Jesus says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. I've picked on ice cream because, well, it seems so innocent and so simple, and yet it's not. It's like, I've got a thing with shoelaces at the moment. Ming's wearing thongs. But I've been thinking about the fact that whether you tie your shoelaces or not, says something about your walk with Jesus. Because if you're a teenager, whether you tie your shoelaces or not may actually be really important. Why would that be? Some people deliberately don't tie their shoelaces, other than being lazy. What was it? It's quicker. That's coming from a mum with three little kids. Yep. All right, Velcro's good. I'm talking like, think high school, free dress day, you're wearing your sneakers, do you tie them or don't you? Why would that be an issue? Rebel? Yes, that's a good point. I hadn't thought of that one. So it might be rebelling against the authority or, you know, your parents who say, tie up your shoelaces, you'll trip over. Why else might a teenager not tie their shoelaces? It's cool. Absolutely. And so what they're saying is that their shoelaces are more important than God. Because what matters to them is what people think of them at school. And so what people think of them is actually controlling whether they tie their shoelaces or not. Jesus has come to free us from this captivity. Now, so far we've talked about ice cream and shoelaces. What would happen if I started talking about really serious issues? Like marriage and work and the things that, the really big things that people fail in. What would it say? What would we say to someone who's in the grip of something like what we call an addiction? Jesus says, through Paul, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And I think that one of the themes of this year has been, let's try and slow down our lives. Let's start to break up our daily events so that we can start thinking, who's in control here? And is the Lord Jesus in control? Why am I tying my shoelaces? Why am I having this ice cream? Is it because I'm fulfilling a desire that I have for my own pleasure or my own sense of safety or my own sense of acceptance? Is this what's reigning over my life? Or is it Jesus? If we're going to live under grace, there's a sense in which we need to fight yourself. I need to fight myself. If it was up to me, I'd be quite happy getting a good novel, curling up in bed on a rainy day, and reading all day. I'll just ring in sick. I thought about doing that. I could have. You're here. You could have stepped in. If I had known. Robert's pretty smart. He didn't tell me he was coming because he didn't want to preach the sermon. But isn't if you're older, like Nick here, let me pick on Nick, he's looking forward to an early retirement. Isn't that like part of anyone's thinking who's getting on in their career? Looking forward to being able to retire and enjoy a break, a rest, putting up your feet, taking it easy? Isn't that what helps you get through the grind of work or uni? Michelle's not thinking of that because you're still starting. Too long ahead. Keep going. Maybe we should bring the carrot closer to you. It might help your studies. What is reigning in your life? What's in control? We need to fight ourselves. It's not even so much like saying, okay, no, I'm not going to eat ice cream anymore. I'm going to go cold turkey or I'm going to ration it. I don't even want you to think that way. Because you're still operating in the system. What we actually need to do is to be willing to fight ourselves by actually using ourselves. You need to use yourself. Let's have a look at verse 13. Many years ago, I did something really stupid, and I didn't do what my wife told me, and usually that's pretty dumb. My wife said to me, let's go out for coffee, and I played a soccer game instead and broke my ankle. And I thought, yeah, often wives do know best, so take that on board, Robert. And in this soccer game, it was... And this is for Dan. He loves soccer. In this soccer game, basically, there was no uniform. And there was a lot of people on the field. And the only way that you could tell whose side someone was on was when they got the ball, it was by the direction that they were taking the ball. That's the only way I knew whose side someone was on. It was just people running around everywhere. It was, I know, it's hack job. Hack job. Anyway, so you had people running everywhere, and the only way I could tell if someone was on my side was which way they were going, which goalpost were they shooting for. And essentially, this is what verse 13 is about. Paul is saying for us, yeah, look, we've got to fight ourselves. We've got to not allow the desires of our heart, which have gone mad, we can't allow that to rule our lives and take control. And we, instead of that, we've got to actually... So we're not going to present our members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but we're going to learn to present ourselves as... to God as being alive from the dead. And we're going to use our members as instruments of righteousness to God. So if we were on the soccer field, when we get the ball, we're going to run towards the goals of Jesus. That's what we need to do. And so whether or not you tie your shoelaces or have an ice cream, in every decision point of your daily life, and you make lots of decisions, even the decision to follow your habit is a decision. Every one of those decisions, is that a decision to present that action, to do that action or not to do the action, to think that thought, to say those words, are you going to do that as an instrument of God or an instrument of unrighteousness, of something that is wrong, of something that is evil, of something that is self-centered? Which side are you playing for? Now, the really interesting thing about God's people is that we always play for both teams. When you look at the Old Testament, let me demonstrate this with the Old Testament. Israel, God's people, answer me this question. Did they believe in the one true God? Yes, they did. They did believe in the one true God. Did they have idols? Yes, they did. They did have idols. And so they both believed in God and they trusted in God and they looked to God for the help and the things that they needed. And they also had their idols. At the same time, that's a contradiction. Isn't that what we do? Isn't that why the ice cream is an exchange? It's like, it may not be ice cream, it might be pornography, it might be alcohol, it might be something far more seriously wrong. I think those are pretty obvious. That's why I pick on shoelaces and ice creams and the way that we speak to our mum and dad, with the attitude that we have when we do our homework, those of you who are students or at uni, the attitude that we have when we're going to work and when we're coming from work. These are important to Jesus. Are you going to be an instrument of righteousness or unrighteousness? Are you going to, as it were, be an instrument of life or death? Are you going to bring life to your family and to those you work with? Or are you going to kill them? How do you kill people? How do you kill people? That's a specific question that I'm looking a response for. I kill people all the time. With my words. With my thoughts. With my actions or my inaction. When you give someone the cold shoulder, when you avoid someone at work, when you're so preoccupied by your own sense of crisis that you don't even notice that someone else is falling apart right next to you, that could actually really need someone to listen to them and encourage them. When you're so single-minded about what you want and what you're trying to achieve, whether it's at work, at home, or in our community, that we're not really concerned about other people. That's what I'm talking about. We don't have to use guns and knives and physical violence to destroy people's lives. We're being told by Paul to remember that God has only loaned you. You're leasing your body and your brain. How are you using that? How are you using that? Are you using it to bring about life by being patient, kind, gentle, self-sacrificing? Or are you using it to achieve your own purpose, your own pleasure, your own will? We're being challenged. Don't let sin reign in our mortal body by obeying its desires. And don't let ourselves be used to spread death, but rather life for God. We need to fight ourselves, we need to use ourselves. Lastly, I think that we need to encourage ourselves. If you have a look at verse 14. Verse 14, Paul says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." That really hurts. I was reading somewhere that the cost of being a Christian, there is a cost. The cost of being a Christian is the cost of your sin. And usually your sin in your life is something that you really want. It's something that you treasure. It's something that you can't live without. And we're being told that it should not have dominion over our lives. You are not being forced to be an instrument of unrighteousness. Nothing forces you to sin against God. When you grumble, that's you. Sure, your boss might be an idiot. And sure, you might work with turkeys. And sure, everything's going wrong. But when you grumble, that's you. That's you. You've chosen to grumble, and grumbling is a sin. You choose to worry. You choose to dwell on thoughts and images that you shouldn't dwell on. You don't have to. That's encouraging, isn't it? We're not under the law anymore, but we are under grace. Christ has set us free entirely so that we can be wholly concerned about loving Him and loving people. So whether you get an ice cream or not can get to a point where it doesn't even register anymore. It's not even in the back of your mind as being, oh, I haven't had the ice cream, or yes, I had the ice cream, or will I have the ice cream? It'll be, how do I love Jesus? Will I tie my shoelaces up? Will that serve Him? What words will I use today towards my wife and my kids? Am I prepared to sacrifice something that I really like to do something for them? Living under grace, it's hard. It seems a contradiction. But it's good and it's better. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you'd help us to desire to live under your grace, to be willing to fight ourselves, that is, the desires that we have to fulfill our body, our flesh, the desire to just let go and wholeheartedly go into sin. Help us to use ourselves for Jesus, to dedicate our lives afresh to His service, not to change our lives or our jobs in any way, but to change the way we view it and live it. No longer for ourselves, but for Jesus. And to remind ourselves that we're not under the dominion of sin and law. We're under the dominion of Jesus' grace. Lord, help us to be encouraged by this. Help us to see our lives being transformed so that we reflect the character and the life and the words and the actions of Jesus Christ, we pray in His name. Amen.